It is a great honor that God would invite us into his family. Just to be a part of that is beyond anything that we can imagine. We talked last week about examining ourselves to see how we're doing as a part of God's family. And so tonight we're going to begin talking about how we evaluate our congregation. How do we evaluate the Church of Christ that meets here on Coburg Road? I spent a lot of time doing a lot of research on institutions, mostly institutions of higher education. And one of the things that I did was I tried to determine what it was that was getting in the way of students graduating from high school. So I started looking at different schools, especially schools that were failing. And then it occurred to me that very few people had looked at schools that were actually effective in getting their kids to graduation. And I think that's the better way to look at it. We want to get people to heaven. We want to be a important part of their life, and we want to present this wonderful blessing that we have to the people that are around us. We want to be an effective witness for God. So it occurred to me that even though there are a lot of once thriving congregations that are really struggling right now, and we're familiar with that, aren't we? The church down in Roseburg is basically closing its doors because they just dwindled down to nothing. We've seen that happen before. We don't want to be that way. We want to be like those churches that are effective at spreading the gospel. So our first thought usually is to look at our numbers. We want to grow. We want to spiritually be active, and we want to spiritually be a benefit. And so one of the ways that we tend to look at that is to look at the increase in the number of people that are worshiping with us. And we take that as an indicator that we're doing what we ought to be doing because we're reaching people for God. Well, I was talking about that a little bit last week and then spoke with John. And John is in kind of an unusual position. He has to evaluate how his salesmen are doing, how his delivery drivers are doing as they're out in the field, and they're trying to make sure that the bakery that he works for maintains its position and they can still get their products into grocery stores and they can still see the sales that they want to see. And he said he doesn't really look at sales numbers because it can be a deceptive kind of measurement. There's a lot of wisdom to that. There's a lot of I think, real good understanding that there's more to us being an effective congregation, that it doesn't show up in the increase in numbers. And sometimes the increase in numbers can be deceptive because we're increasing our numbers, but we're really not an effective congregation. But when we look at these numbers, the first thing that we usually do is we develop some plan to reach out to our community. And usually that plan involves enhancing our efforts personally to talk to people about God. And so we try everything that we can think of to try to make it possible for us to be an effective witness for God. Sometimes we today tend to look at having an effective social media outreach because we think that's going to be effective. And so we spend a lot of time trying to figure out what we can do to improve our social media. And, you know, people do rely on social media. I was talking with our friends that had visited this morning from up in Vancouver, and they said, well, we were looking for a place where we could worship when we came down to Eugene. And the first thing that they did was they looked at social media because they can find out a lot about us by looking at our web presence. And they were favorably impressed with our web presence, by the way. So they knew that they would be welcome if they came here and worshiped with us. Well, the fact is that God has a plan for a church to be a growing entity. And that plan is laid out pretty succinctly in 1 Corinthians 3. If you look at verses 5 through 9, Paul is talking about himself and other people that were preaching. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? They're servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to teach. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. We're God's fellow workers. You're God's field, God's building. So we want to put this plan into action. Why is it that when we look at personal evangelism and we look at community outreach through social media, why is it that we sometimes fail? Well, if you've worked with organizations and you've worked with institutions, you know that the general rule when you talk about an effective, growing, working organization, the general rule is that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And if you can exceed 20% of the people actually doing the work, then you're going to be effective. But most of the time, we're pretty well satisfied with 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. I found that to be true when I was looking at high schools that were graduating most of their senior class. But it was still just 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. That's not a good enough metric. We can meet that metric, and we would be meeting the kinds of metrics that other institutions have seen in our experience. And we did. The elders surveyed us as a body, and they said, what's the work that you're involved in? What's your ministry? What are you doing? Well, we got back about 20% of the surveys that we distributed. Yeah, that's to be expected. In fact, for survey research, generally speaking, most institutions are satisfied if they can get back 10% of the surveys that they distribute. So we exceeded that. In fact, we were around 24-25% of the people here responded to that survey telling the elders about the work that they were doing work that God designed for them to do. Now that can be a misleading figure, in part because sometimes what we do quietly. We don't want to make a big show of what we're doing. We want to avoid what Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, remember when he said there are some people who, when they give alms to the poor, go out into the street corners and they make a big show of giving alms. When they pray, they go out into the street corners and they make a big show out of their prayers. When they fast, they cover their faces and they want to look like they're fasting. Well, he said they have their reward already. They're just doing what they're doing for the men around them to respond. And we want to avoid that. So I understand why some people would look at that questionnaire that the elders asked us to tell them about the work that we were doing, and they would say, I don't want any praise. I want to do it quietly. And I know there are people who do a lot of that quietly who didn't respond with a questionnaire. I know that there are people in our congregation who look at the needs that other people have, and it could be something as mundane as they just need some help filing their taxes. And so we have people who help people file their taxes. Now, they didn't put that down on the questionnaire. They didn't respond that way. And I know that we have people who, when there's a serious financial need, just step up and they help out. And sometimes they do it with a sizable assistance. But they didn't put that down on the questionnaire. So they didn't tell us what they're doing. I think part of it is that they don't want the praise of men. So our 24-25% response rate, people telling us what their work was, is not really indicative of the number of people who are working. But it is an indication that at least 25% of us are doing something that God wants us to do. And we know that's what the plan is. Now, we're doing better than the 20% doing 80% of the work. That's true. But we're not quite getting to where God wants us to be. We're not quite getting to where effective congregations are as they try to be vibrant and growing. We're just not getting there yet. Titus, the third chapter, and at verse 8, the Apostle Paul talks to Titus, and he explains to him what he wants him to do as he's encouraging the Christians. This was part of what Paul did. He established new congregations. We've seen that as we've gone through the book of Acts with Lenny, how he would go into a city and he would find people. He would bring them together. He would tell them the gospel. And lo and behold, there begins to be a functioning church in this city. And then later he would go back and he would encourage the people so that they would be what God wanted them to be. And one of the things that he did was he found people to go with him. Titus is one of those. So Titus, the third chapter at verse 8, he says, faithful is the saying, and concerning these things I desire that thou affirm confidently to the end. This is the goal. This is the outcome that we want to see. This is how many kids graduate from their senior year. He says, to the end that they who believe in God, who may be careful to maintain good works. So we want all people, not the 20%, not 30%, which would be outstanding if you looked at most human organizations. We want everybody to be involved. We want everybody to be working. And the elders will then do what they can to encourage us, to give us the tools that we need to be able to do that. That's what the apostle wrote to the Ephesians about. He said, when every part of the body is doing what it ought to do, we make increase of ourselves unto the edifying of the body in love. That's Ephesians 4. So the elders will support us. We just have to let them know what we're doing so that they'll be able to support us, and so other people can support us in the work that we're doing as well. Comments at this point. Is this 20% of the people doing 80% of the work seems like what you've experienced in other organizations that you've been a part of?
It's not supposed to be part of the Lord's body, because everybody's supposed to love your God with all your heart, all your strength, and all your soul.
Right.
So even if it's just a little something, and people don't want to put down, I suppose, the little things that they do. Some people in this congregation are phenomenal prayers. They stop to think to pray for people, and I go half an hour or half a day afterwards, oh, I thought of that person, but I didn't pray for that person.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. And that's the kind of work that God wants us to do. Yeah, Kim, you had your hand up.
In my experience, that is a pretty standard thing. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. But that's in human organizations. And we have to remember that this is not a human organization. It's made up of humans. But this is God's organization. And this is where, like you said, all of us should be busy doing work. And I think the most critical work that we can do is discipleship. When we talk about that, we talk about going out and sharing the gospel with people. And no doubt we do that to a certain extent. But have we ever, the most successful congregations I have seen with most of the people involved in personal evangelism and discipleship are the ones that teach us how to do that. We say, let's do it, but we don't teach us the word how to do it. We get examples of it from the pulpit. We get examples from Bible classes. But I'm convinced that what we looked at, the scriptures that you read, that is one-on-one personal. I think the gospel is taught across the kitchen tables. I think it's taught in family rooms. It's taught on park benches. It's taught wherever you can meet someone to teach them. It's not taught in sort of this group setting as effectively. It is taught. Of course, you get some learning. But I think we need to learn how to be disciples and learn how to go out and teach the gospel rather than just say, let's go teach. Let's go be the teacher. Let's learn how to be teachers. Let's learn how to share that.
That's an interesting point. And sometimes we need to learn how to do other things that are just as important to a growing congregation. We need to learn how to, for instance, support someone when they're sick. That's a mark of a growing congregation. That's people that are doing the work that God wants them to do. So, While I agree with you completely that we need to teach ourselves how to do what we want to do, I don't want to be laser focused on sitting down with someone and explaining to them the gospel. I think it's more than that.
And I absolutely agree that good works is a broad spectrum. I just think that we need more of an emphasis on how to be disciples and sharing the gospel.
Yeah, it's planting and it's watering. You know, I don't know. I don't want to speak for John. You probably have in your organization some people that are very good at getting new contacts. And then you have some people that are very good at maintaining their contacts. And they're not exactly the same. And the church and any organization functions well when you have both kinds of those people. Is that a fair? Go ahead. Yes. That, you're supposed to ask open-ended questions. I was trying to do that. Yeah, John.
I used to give a minister 8.5 years at Washington State. His wife would do pious prayers on her hands and knees before the Lord. And I always thought and felt guilty because I didn't really pray. And then I realized that I'm thinking about the Lord almost all the time. I have no wife, no girlfriend, no mother anymore. And I'm thinking about what I could be doing for the Lord. And the Lord knows all thought and all heart. And I'm saying a prayer every day. You know, I wake up and I'm doing things. You know, sometimes I get off track, but for the most part, I'm thinking about what I can do to be helping the Lord. It's a prayer.
Yeah, I think that's a good point.
You know, I don't have my hands folded or whatever. I'm praying to the Lord.
Yeah. And we do that on Monday nights. We get together, we have prayers, and that's a way for us to make sure that we don't neglect someone that needs our prayers, but we have that prayer list. We can use it through the week. It's not just something we do on Monday nights. And I think John makes a good point. It's not only the organized things that we do, it's the little things that we do. It's just encouraging people. So while I think discipling is more than just causing people to think about God and getting them to put him on in baptism, there's a lot more to discipling than that. That's just the beginning point. And so we disciple when we help people to grow in their faith in God. In other words, we've not accomplished the goal when we get people to be baptized. That's the beginning of the goal. Okay? So let's good thoughts. Let's go on. So I have some key thoughts. This is getting back to what I was saying before. We need to look at churches that were effective and not focus our attention on churches that were failing. So in Acts, the 9th chapter, at verse 31, this is what was going on that Luke describes. He says, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. So it's a bunch of different churches, but he lumps them all together as the church. He says, the churches in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. They were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplying. So you have to have these kinds of characteristics if you want to be an effective multiplying church like those were in the first century. The first thing is they had internal peace. There's terrible persecution that's raging around these people. Judea, Samaria, Galilee. This is all written during a time that the Jews have raised such persecution that most of the Christians left Jerusalem to escape the persecution. And we've talked about that as we've gone through the book of Acts. It was a time when the Romans were persecuting the Christians. Now, that persecution goes up and down. Sometimes it's severe, sometimes it's not so severe. But in spite of everything that was going on around them internally, they had peace. Now, that's not like the situation that you encounter when you read about Corinth a little bit later. Corinth was a church that was beset by divisions. And you had the people over here, they were Pauline Christians. And you had the people over here, and they were Petrine Christians. And you had the people right there in the middle, they were Apollos followers. When the church is divided like that, it isn't effective. In part because people are trying to escape the persecution that's in the world, and they want to come to a place of peace. So they were at peace among themselves. We're not going to be effective when we're divided into groups. It just won't work. We have to find a way to be unified. And that means more than all of us teach the same thing. This is everyone cares about everyone else. Not that I care about the people that are in my group. And I don't care about the people that are in the other group. In fact, I sometimes don't want to see the people in the other group prosper. And if they fall on hard times, I secretly rejoice. Now, you're not going to have an effective body when that happens. But I have seen that. And they were being edified. This is to Kim's point, they were being taught how to do this. And that's again, that's more than just learning the five things that tended to characterize people who were becoming Christians. They heard the word. They repented of their sins. They confessed the name of Christ. They were baptized and they lived a faithful life. Okay? I know that those things are important, but you have to get beyond that. Because I don't think the Pauline Christians and the Petrine Christians were somehow mistaken about that central core doctrine. So you have to learn more than that. Give you an opportunity for comments here. Yeah, Vicky.
Taking us back to the beginning, you just said something about something that was sent out and getting only 24% of them back.
Mm-hmm.
And it was something about something being sent out about what we're doing, something.
Remember the ministry questionnaire that the elders distributed, where you put down the things that you were doing or the things that you wanted to learn to do? That's the questionnaire that I'm talking about. Okay. Somebody, yeah, Carol.
I think the hardest thing for most of us, because we've had lots of really good teaching of how to present things, is finding the opportunity or trying to make the opportunity that the person might respond to a question, and then they have a really interesting thing. And one of the things that I remember about it was when somebody was having a really particular hard time, he would just say, well, you know, I have a go-to thing that I do all the time. And then that leaves them the opportunity to ask you, well, what helps you in this time?
Yeah.
And we have trouble figuring out how to get the conversation into to God. It's not like you can go to the synagogues or go next to the river and there's somebody there going, boy, I'm really interested in learning what God has to say. We're having to find it in the weeds and the tares, and it's humbling, and too often we figure out something later rather than in time. And that's the thing I think that most of us have the most difficulty with.
Yeah. My way of encouraging people to talk about God, and this always works for me. When I go to Starbucks, or, you know, I go over to Mucho Gusto for lunch or something like that, I take my Bible. And while I'm drinking my Starbucks, I open my Bible and I'm reading. And you'd be surprised how many people will come up and say, oh, you're reading your Bible. Yeah. Yeah, it's just being approachable with the things of God. And we will spend some time talking about ways that other people have found effective in approaching people. But this depends upon your own personality. You know, what worked for me might not work for you. And I've got my way of doing it, and you've got your way of doing it. One's not better than the other. So we just need to find our way to do that. Somebody else. Thought I saw another hand. Okay. This is Titus, the third chapter, at verse 14. He says, let our people learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And to Kim's point, this is something that we have to learn. It's not something that we just know. It's something that we have to learn. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5 and Philippians, the second chapter, is a place where he kind of returns to the idea that the church was unified. Philippians 2 at verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves. Now, that's not a description of a church that was being effective. This is the apostle giving instruction to the church. So I'm stepping away from looking at effective churches here and looking at the instruction. 1 Thessalonians 5, he says that he wants us to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. So it's back to this idea of peace. The way that you find peace is to esteem everyone highly. In peace, there's no personal agenda. Everybody knows that I taught in the college at Eastern Washington University. I wish that people could come to a faculty meeting. Oh, it is the most amazing thing you've ever seen in your life, because you put 15 faculty members into a room and everybody's got their own agenda. And you just can't get anything done because everybody has their own viewpoint. And they don't listen to each other. That's the amazing. I first faculty meeting I ever attended one of the senior faculty got into it with another senior faculty, and they wound up getting into a fist fight over the table. That's just amazing. And it was all about personal agenda. It was all about, I know the best way to do it, and your way is not the best way because it's not my way. So can't be any personal agenda. And here's the other thing. All work is valued by all. Think back to when you were a kid and you did the dishes after dinner. Now, I grew up with two sisters, so I didn't always have to do the dishes. Every once in a while I had to do the dishes, but mostly my sisters did the dishes. I did have two daughters, and we were raising them so that they would know how to clean up after dinner. How damaging is it when somebody does the dishes and you walk in and without complimenting them for taking the time to do the dishes, you find the baked on food that they didn't get out of that dish? Do you really think they're going to do the dishes next time? You can beat them to get them to do it. Yeah, Mandy.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's.
If you're met with schools and opposition and critique and criticism over the way that you're doing the job, yeah, you'll still do the job because that's what's required of you, but your heart is wrong.
Yeah. Yeah. Or even worse, you won't do the job. And if you do the job, you won't tell anybody that you did it. Remember I said we had people who were doing things for God, but they weren't returning the ministry questionnaire? Sometimes they do it because they don't want a reward. And sometimes they don't want to admit what they're doing because somebody's going to tell them they're not doing it well enough. Yeah, Kim.
And sometimes we don't recognize our own. Sometimes we do things as Christians and we minimize its effectiveness. We just think, well, that's just routine. That's just what you do. And you don't really categorize it as something that is contributing to the effort or is a good work. So sometimes we minimize what we do.
Yeah. Yeah. So let's value the work that everyone does and not go immediately to, yeah, but you didn't do this. That doesn't get us anywhere. Now, we encourage each other and we grow, but I did find this, and I want to close with this commentary on spiritual growth. This is a book that was written about establishing a growth culture within the church. It's a book that you can find. It's called Committed to Spiritual Growth. It's available from Truth Publications if you're interested. Steve Niemeyer is the person who wrote this. I don't know Steve, but I've been very favorably impressed with some of the ideas that he talks about in this book. He says, performing a self-evaluation in our congregation is much like paddling a canoe. Sometimes we need to redistribute the weight in a canoe to keep the canoe from tipping over. In order to do this, we cannot avoid rocking the canoe while we're making the necessary adjustments to enhance the safety and performance of the canoe. I can tell you that from personal experience, by the way. My wife dumped a canoe And I'll tell you the story about that one time, sometime.
Let mom tell it.
Yeah. Hey, I rescued you. So, the elders are looking at our congregation. They're doing an evaluation. They're trying to make our boat as safe and as effective as we can. So be prepared for the boat to be rocked during congregational and individual self-evaluations, which may require changes to be made. We may rock the boat. And I think the elders are aware of the angst that that produces. But understand that as the elders do this, they're doing it to make us as effective as we can be. And so let's get behind them. Let's support them.